I said, I'm sorry. I've been had a little cough a little while ago, and it's all gone now, but sometimes I cough just out of habit. So I apologize if that becomes a problem. It's so good to be with you. I had such a close relationship with Grace Baptist, both pastors and the people, for a long, long, long time. And Brother Boyle was so good to me. He took care of us young preachers. And yes, I was young once. But he was so good to us, and he ran the state fellowship. And he's what made it what it was and held it together and did so many good things for me and my life. It was great. How many of you people remember Brother Boyle? Okay, very good. Thank you. So for the rest of you, don't evaluate this too much, but I'll never forget or get over, and will always miss him saying, "Oh, you don't come out on visitation, you stay home flipping your beck." And just like when he said it, nobody laughed. First time I heard him say it, I almost fell out of my chair. I was sitting right back there. And everybody got used to it, I guess, and no matter what he said, it's kind of the same way in my church, right, Carr? I try to crack some joke or something and say something. They don't even pay attention now. But listen, they love your pastor. Thank you for letting him come out. And it was great. And he's a great preacher. You know, he just stole one of the words that I was going to use, dynamic. If I move away from that, is that okay? Cool, cool. We're good? Dynamic. He just used it. Okay? So I looked the word up. Dynamite, dynamic, active. I'm thinking of one other preacher that was pretty dynamic, but I think he was a phony. I think it became his trademark. So every time he came in, he's jumping up and down and screaming woo and all that other stuff. You're the most dynamic preacher I've heard. Guy's always on fire, and he's criticizing his own singing. I thought he did a great job with the singing over there, and I'm over there saying, this guy's a one-man show, man, and he's keeping everything going, and I appreciate it. Love him. Love you guys. Great to be here. Preached here a lot of times, and if things go well as today, I'm going to be preaching here this evening. But you never know. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read a lot of scripture today, but I'll be kind of in one place, I think. And Pastor Boyle and Pastor Willette, all men that put a lot of scripture into the sermon, so probably won't be a problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm very pleased that an old buddy of mine from University of Maine at Machias has showed up today. We both got saved later in life. Me, I was almost 29, and Bob, I think, even a little older than that when he came to a saving knowledge of Christ. But he's here with me today. He's sitting up back there. He said, I'm going to sit up back. If things don't go right, I'll be able to get out of here fast. Bob Morris is the name. Thank you for being here, Bob. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It's in the New Testament, isn't it? All right, the Bible says there, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for two fantastic pastors and just a great church body here that has meant so much to us personally over our lives. So much. And it's an honor and a pleasure to be here. God, help us to glorify you today, we pray. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, down here, I think I saw deliver or delivered or something like that three times. Now, the Lord is our deliverer. Amen. You've seen places that are called Deliverance Tabernacle and, you know, claims of being delivered from all kinds of things. And that's all good stuff. Today, I want to speak, hopefully briefly, on the other side of deliverance. Now, we've already heard the gospel. Pastor already put a gospel message out there quickly. And I don't know who's here, who wasn't here. For a Christian, might be something to look back on and kind of say, okay, that's a good concept. If you're not a Christian, there's absolutely a very strong message. The other side of deliverance. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. And eventually we'll get to verse 18. Now it's quite a story how God saved Moses by an ark. A lot like he saved Noah by an ark. And both of them, the men and the arks, ordained of God, and each of them built by hands of a man and a woman. Then in the case of Moses, he was reared in the house of the king as a grandson of Pharaoh, Acts 7, 22 through 25. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Reaching maturity, Moses was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Supposing that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. So it was 40 years in the desert for Moses until God, seeing the affliction of his people, called Moses to head back to Egypt to deliver the Jews. And we can say that's where the fun began. Moses thought he was incapable, figuring not only that Pharaoh would not believe him, but that his own people would not believe him either. But back he went with a promise that his big brother Aaron would do some of the talking. Now the famous plagues were employed, as in, here's how I memorize them. Buddy Franklin likes filet mignon, but he loves Dunkin' Donuts. If you remember Buddy Franklin, he was always down there saying, I was down to Dunkin' Donuts and blah, 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 blah. So about everybody that I was friends with is either dead or retired by now. So those are my illustrations and people that I mentioned. But blood, frogs, lice, flies, murrain, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and death. Buddy Franklin likes filet mignon, but he loves Dunkin' Donuts. Anyway, death of the firstborn in every house. And that's where we are with the other side of deliverance. Let's read the verses that I mentioned here in Exodus chapter 9, verse 18. Bible says, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. So we rejoice in the deliverance is my point. Amen? That's great. Look at all God did for the children of Israel in Egypt and all the deliverance that he brought to them. Okay? And yet, as one example, if you didn't get the cows in the barn, they were going to die. That's the other side of deliverance. So hold that thought for a minute. We look at God, and in chapter 12, verse 13 of Exodus, Bible says there, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Well, that's all good. Hold that thought. The blood was a token, the Bible says. Amen? Did we just see that? The blood was a token. Now, in Hebrews 10:4, the Bible says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, if we go back and believe anything to do with the law of first mention, which the smart guys talk about, in Genesis 9, 12, and 13, God said, "This is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." So you go to the guys that are supposed to, they are the smart guys. One of the commentaries is supposed to be good is Kylan Delitzsch. And there's Pick's Dictionary of Old Testament Words just for a couple. Nobody uses those things anymore, right? You just get on the computer. Everybody throw their books away. Anybody want to buy a Strong's Concordance? Okay, we got our computers. But anyway, got those books. And dictionary, they say a token is a sign or a pledge. Dictionary.com, my friend. Something serving to represent or indicate some fact, event, feeling, etc. Sign. Black is a token of mourning. Verb, to be a token is to signify. So I look at that token thing and say, how about a wedding ring? That's a token of your marriage. It's not really a marriage. So I just want to say that about token. Because for us in the church age, the blood is more than a token. It's efficacious. Efficacious, capable of having the desired result or effect, effective as a means, measure, remedy, etc. The medicine is efficacious in stopping a cough. So in the New Testament, the blood takes away our sin. Now, I don't disparage what God did in the Old Testament with the offerings. Okay? God set them up and he used them. So it was very important that you observe the offerings. Okay? Extremely important. Now, they're not Christ. They're a picture of Christ. But Christ wasn't there. So in those days, this becomes ever so important. But I still look at it and say it's a token, and today it's not. Today, the New Testament, that blood takes away our sin. It's not a token of our salvation. It's the actual element of our salvation. One of the things, I think I got it written down here somewhere. If I don't, I'll apologize. Oh, justification. I heard this somewhere. God is the author. I say, how are you saved? Well, God saved me. Amen? God is the author. You say, the blood saved me. Blood is the element. Grace. Grace is the basis. We're saved by faith. That's the attitude of the believer. We're saved by the resurrection. That's a proof. We're saved by works. That's the evidence. For what that's worth. But we look at this thing and we say, all right, we get to the New Testament. That blood is not a token. It's the real McCoy. It's how we get saved. And that's to say that it includes Christ's death on the cross, which is to say it includes the deity of Jesus Christ, which is to say it's part and parcel of the incarnation of God Almighty. It's not the token of the real, it's the real thing. I just wanted to say that. Now back to the other side of deliverance. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now listen, I know that your pastor snores. I'm a guest here. You're going to treat me right. If I put you to sleep, try not to snore. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, the Bible says this. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel in the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. Smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. And I will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Drop down to verse 29 if you would. It came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. How about that? God killed him. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said. Be gone and bless me also. Now, I know you remember that there were times he said, you can go, but you can't take your kids. You can go, but you can't take the cattle. He's done with all that. Get out of here. Now, listen, that's the other side of deliverance. Say, what are you talking about? God said, I'm going to pass over. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. If I don't see the blood, I'm going to pass through and it's not going to be good. So we look at the deliverance and say, boy, this is fantastic. They killed the lamb, a picture of Jesus Christ. They applied the blood, a picture of us applying the blood to our hearts for salvation. All of that, we've got it all. That's easy, right? It's easy and it's real good. We say, praise the Lord. That's deliverance. But listen, every house had somebody dead. That's the other side of deliverance. Exodus 14, 13 and 14 says this. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Exodus 14, 15 through 17. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I behold, I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I'll give me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Chapter 14, verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire in the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. You would think, take the wheels off, they're not going to go well. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Now look, they don't like what's happening. They're putting two and two together, saying it's not good. Saying, let's get out of here. They say, well, the Lord's going to take care of them now. They've learned their lesson. Really? And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned, and covered the chariots and the horsemen. And all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Now, we've heard enough about the Red Sea being parted. Amen? It's quite a thing that Moses parted the Red Sea. Now, you know, this whole thing about the Sea of Reeds and all that, and, you know, the illustrations that I heard from the old guys, and they said, well, he said, now listen, folks, that wasn't really a sea. That was just the Sea of Reeds, like a marsh, maybe an inch of water. And so, you know, And then some old lady back up, saw this an old lady, I don't know why, and said, "So, oh, praise the Lord." I said, "What do you mean, praise the Lord? I just told you it was only an inch of water." She says, "Praise the Lord, you could draw in a whole army in an inch of water." But the Bible says it was a wall unto them. You know what the problem with people is? They don't believe the Bible. You can read right to them out of the Bible, and they'll tell you it's a misprint or a bad translation or something. You know, they'd opt out for the nearly inspired version or the nutty inspired version. You know, all of that. They don't believe the Bible. Be that as it may, as Pastor said earlier, I'm not going to talk down to any religion. Well, maybe the Catholics, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Congregationalists. Who else can I come up with? The other side of deliverance. So it's a great thing that Moses parted the Red Sea, and we love it. But the Bible says he unparted the Red Sea. Amen? And those guys are running for their lives. And guess what? They're dying. They're dying. God's killing them. There is another side to deliverance that we need to see. Pastor talked about the fear of God. Like I said, Al Janney, here's another name for you. Al Janney's preaching. His grandmother, the grandmother's watching these little kids, and the kids come in. She says, "Where are your toys?" "Well, they're out there. So I'll go get them." "I can't. The other kids took them away from me." "Well, go get them." "No, I can't. They'll beat me up." Grandmother says, "If you don't go get them, I'm going to beat you up." Boom, here they go. They get the toys. Boom, they're back with the toys. And what's the whole deal? They feared the grandmother more than they did the kids out there. Bible says there's no fear of God in their eyes, as Pastor pointed out this morning. One of the biggest problems we got in America today and in the world. But why not just think about America and make it great again? But listen, there's no fear of God in their eyes. So the Bible, huh, forget that. Doesn't matter, just written by a bunch of men. You know what really differentiates us is our faith in Christ, of course, the deity of Christ. But we're Bible people, like you pointed out this morning, Pastor, you know, great Sunday school lesson. If you weren't there teaching, you ought to be here. But, man, the Bible. Where are we going to be without the Bible? You're going to be there under the spell of the slickest huckster you can imagine. But we got the Bible. We can hold a preacher accountable, amen? So, here you go. These guys are dying. There's another side to deliverance. For Israel, boom. Great, praise the Lord. But I'll tell you, a lot of people were crying that night because their dad was dead. There is another side to deliverance. Bible says in Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Exodus 15, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. How about that one? I've been redeemed. Amen? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm on my way to heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said, for not so I would have told you. He's not a liar. I go to prepare a place for you. I've done a lot of funerals. They take better than the marriages, generally speaking. But we go to John chapter 14, and you got that premise, that process, and that promise. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Say, isn't he the Son of God? Yeah, but he's God the Son. Third person of Trinity. Amen? He's God. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, we look at that and say, man, I know he doesn't need any time, really. He took 6 days to create the world. Jesus did. Colossians tells us that. Amen? But could he have done it quicker? I'm sure he could have if he wanted to. Apparently he didn't want, you know, Peter Ruckman said, God knows what he's doing and nobody else does. You say, I got heartache. I can't explain it. If you get the right preacher in here, he'll explain it. If you get a preacher in here that can explain everything, I'd say get rid of him.
No worries here.
God can answer questions that we can't answer.
Right, man.
God can answer questions. Why does a good, strong Christian die young? Or why does a little boy or girl get taken away from their parents? Well, we got to look at eternity. So look, they're better off now. We got to remember that. We're hurting. We say, why does God do it? I don't have the answer. I can make some suggestions, violate my own principles. I would suggest this. If my kid is the president of the student council, first string quarterback on the football team, better than Wayne Gretzky in hockey, but not as great as Bobby Orr. If he's everything you can imagine, he never gets sick. He gets A's in all his classes. I suggest, and I do too, on money. How about money? These shysters on TV are telling you if you put your trust in Christ, you'll be a millionaire. That's a bunch of baloney. That's a bunch of baloney. Maybe you will be. I'd like to have a church full of millionaires for selfish reasons. Well, I had to have a raise tomorrow morning, Pastor. But look, if God did that for every Christian, if we never had a problem, everybody would be flocking to Christ for the wrong reasons. We've got to go through some things. And we do. So we throw that in there anyway. But look, thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. I've got mercy, man. I've got mercy brand new every morning. Amen? I've been redeemed. That's great. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. I love it. How about this? I can almost see that clock. I'm going to speed up a little bit. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He doesn't like it. Boy, you read your Bible. All through there, he's on this thing with images, on from generator to revelator. Amen? He's on it all the time. He doesn't like it. So I'm a jealous God. And he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We got it made by the grace of God, because he opened our eyes and he showed us the gospel, and there goes my Sunday night opportunity. I'm a free will Calvinist. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe in the free will of man. I believe everybody that wants to come to Christ can. And I believe when you come, it's all by the grace of God. He opened our eyes. He showed us the gospel. And we didn't say no. And praise the Lord, we got it made. We're going to heaven, man. Going to heaven. Some of you guys pretty soon. John 8:24. I said, therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. Great. We've got deliverance. The other side of that is these people are going to die in their sins. They're going to go to hell. Now listen. Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, I don't believe he wants us to cut our hands off. I still believe if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if my hand offends me, I'm not going to cut it off. Okay? And I don't think he wants me to. But this is a true statement. We would be better off in this life without any hands if that's what it took to get to heaven. That's true. But he didn't want us to cut our hands off. Luke 16:22, they'll be preaching this at my funeral. And it came to pass that the beggar died. and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Deliverance has its other side, and it's destruction. Deliverance assures us that there is a problem. If there's no problem, we don't need to be delivered. So when God's talking over there in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about deliverance, and he's our deliverer. There's got to be a problem, or we wouldn't need to be delivered. I needed to be delivered. We were sin sick. Amen? We needed the gospel. So deliverance assures us that there is a problem, and there is, that it's a sin problem. And everybody's got that sin sick disease. They all need deliverance. One, deliverance has its other side. Two, deliverance assures us there exists a problem. Number three, deliverance means the oppressor is defeated. We can't get delivered unless the oppressor has been defeated. And he has. Openly, by the way. Deliverance is unto life, with death to the oppressor. That lake of fire is the second death. Satan's going. The beast and the false prophet are going. Satan's going. Amen? Deliverance is unto life. Death is to the oppressor. Deliverance is life. Mercy forsaken is death. And deliverance is often misunderstood. I'm all for being positive with the gospel, and it is positive. But if you reject it, it's very negative. The other side of deliverance is awful. It's a lake of fire. It's lost. It's eternity in a devil's hell. Acts 7:35 says, "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. By the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." They look at him and say, "Who made you a judge?" They're not seeing it, Pastor. He can judge some things, but God sent him to deliver them. And he did. By the grace of God, he did deliver them. And yet, going through the wilderness, they want to replace him, they want to impeach him, they want to do everything you can imagine. They want to stone him. They're not seeing the deliverance. And I think people look at fundamental Baptist sometimes, and if we're preaching it right, we're preaching the other side of deliverance. We're telling people to flee from the wrath to come. We are telling. We don't say it as much as we used to, but there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. People do need to turn or burn. That's the truth. Not that we hate them. We're not mad at them. We don't care what they're doing. They can be doing everything you can name. Hey, we're not worried about that. We just want to get them to Christ. And he'll clean it up. But as Christians, I'm afraid if we don't see the other side of deliverance, we won't care about seeing people saved. We've got to see the seriousness of it. And we see the goodness of God and the mercy of God. But we have to understand that he's a God of judgment. And if we don't, I think it's going to take away our fire for evangelism. We'll get to church and we'll just have a good time. We'll pat each other on the back. We've got to see the other side of deliverance. The deliverer is a judge. You can look at the book of Judges, but you better embrace the deliverer or you face his judgment. Deliverance is salvation. Let me give you Jonah 2:8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. When we put our trust in Christ, we made sure that we would never forsake our own mercy. And if we reject Christ, we're putting ourselves into that other side of deliverance, and it's always death. And that's the other side of deliverance. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your deliverer. Get your cattle into the house while you can. Don't leave your loved ones out in the field. Thank you and God bless. Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, prepare for time of invitation. How thankful we are to be saved, to be redeemed.